could have been the same man that wrote Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes has some things in it that are not in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. It does not mean that Ecclesiastes doesn't belong in the Bible. It is the Word of God. It was given to us by inspiration. But one of the reasons that it's in the Scriptures is God is allowing us to see man's wisdom at its best. But man's wisdom at its best is still not the wisdom of God. And so Solomon is writing as a wise man who has only his faculties to rely on, his own judgment, his own reason, his own observation, his own experiences. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he is relying on himself. And the result is a book written by a wise man, but without that supernatural wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Lord is showing us the difference. If you laid the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes side by side, Solomon contradicts himself. He says things in Proverbs that he contradicts in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I believe that it's in the Bible just so that we can see human wisdom at its best or worst, however you want to say it. We know that Ecclesiastes was probably written when Solomon was an old man. He speaks about being an old man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we know that in the latter part of his life, his wives turned his heart away from God. So it's written by, let's just say, a backslidden man. You know, someone in the Old Testament who had once walked with God, had wisdom from God, was in fellowship with the Lord, and now is away from the Lord. His heart is not right. And so it just gives us a good opportunity to contrast the wisdom of this world, even in, you know, personified by someone as great as Solomon, someone even as great as Solomon, when they're relying on their own understanding and own observations and their own reason, it still is wrong. And contrasting that with the wisdom of God, which is something that the natural man has no way of knowing anything about, and the carnal man has no way of knowing anything about the wisdom of God. The natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, and the carnal man, that is a backslidden, fleshly Christian, is usually someone so full of his own ideas and his own thoughts and imaginations that he's not submitted himself to the Word of God. And so that'll be, many Christians are in that situation and have some foolish ideas. They ruin their lives, they wreck their marriages, they destroy their families, they ruin their ministries because they lack the wisdom of God, even though they might be saved. So Ecclesiastes gives us a good opportunity just to contrast these things. And I want to, just in a general way tonight, just continue this contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. We've said already that the wisdom of this world, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some things that we've mentioned already about the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to God. I mean, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Anybody remember why God laughs at the wisdom of this world? I mean, there were a couple of pretty key things about the wisdom of this world. The smartest men, the most intellectual men in this world, even with their best intentions, their wisdom is still laughable to God. And what's the primary reason it's so laughable to God? Anybody remember? Right. That's it. Anything else? Anybody remember anything else? It lacks faith, of course, but it's incomplete. That's why God laughs at it. It's like laughing. I mean, it's almost like your 2-year-old expounding on what they know about the world. I mean, we could, you know, smile and it's kind of humorous, and it's like Shailen trying to explain life, you know, and reason about things. Well, I mean, it's cute, but it's humorous because she lacks a whole lot of information. And so her mind, even when it's working at its full capacity, at that level, it's foolishness. It's cute, but God looks down on the wisdom of man and it's incomplete. He's lacking the knowledge of the holy. He's missing all the things of the Spirit of God. So God can never take the wisdom of man seriously because it's imperfect, it's incomplete, it's focused on himself, he relies on his own senses, and he cannot know real wisdom because he has no way of knowing the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Now, I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. That's a key in having the wisdom of God. If you want the wisdom of God, you have to be prepared to look like a fool in the eyes of the world. Because, see, the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. And if you want the wisdom of God, you have to be prepared to lay aside the thoughts and the rudiments of this world, the things that this world relies on. So the Bible says if you want to be wise as a Christian, the Bible says let that person become a fool. Doesn't mean be foolish, doesn't mean act like an idiot, but be willing, be prepared to have the world scorn you, scoff at you. The world is not impressed with the wisdom of God. To the world, it's foolishness. It's based in a book, it's archaic, it's Neanderthal, you know, it's just men wrote the Bible, and, you know, the world is not impressed with the wisdom of God. But if you want the wisdom of God, you've got to forget about what the world thinks, what your friends think of you, what your relatives think of you, and be willing to become, as it were, a fool in their eyes, that he may be wise. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that is, the wise in this world, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Again to James chapter 3. Just a quick reference here to get us started again. The wisdom of this world. James chapter 3, verse number 15. There is a wisdom that comes down from heaven, a wisdom from above, and there is a wisdom that is from beneath. And notice in verse number 15, it's speaking of just a few characteristics about the wisdom that is not from above, the wisdom of this world. Is earthly. Right? It's like Solomon. And you remember the most oft-repeated phrase in Ecclesiastes? Under the sun. It's Solomon's observations of everything earthly, under the sun. And the wisdom of this world is earthly. It's sensual. That doesn't mean sexy, but it's limited to man's senses. It's not spiritual, but sensual. And notice the last word, it's devilish. So the wisdom from below, from this earth, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Tonight, in just contrasting these two kinds of wisdoms, the wisdom of the world, oh, there goes half of my Bible. I need some scotch tape. I hope I don't need those pages tonight. In contrasting those two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, the wisdom of this world, many times in the Scriptures, is likened to darkness. Darkness. That simply means that the mind of those in this world, who, though they may be smart, though they may have a lot of education, their IQ might be off the charts, but a mind that is not enlightened by the Spirit of God, a mind that has not been informed by the Word of God, just leaves man in the dark. The wisdom of this world, in several passages of Scriptures, is likened to darkness. And I want to just show you some contrast. And with wisdom in mind, look at some of these verses that contrast darkness and light. John chapter 8, first of all. Let's go there. John chapter 8. And verse number 12, it's a well-known verse. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we're going to come back to that expression, the light of life. But notice the Lord said that those that follow Him do not have to walk in darkness, but they can have the light of life. And again in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 and verse number 46, John chapter 12 and verse number 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, sometimes we consider darkness just to be that state of lostness, that state of where someone is not yet born again by the Spirit of God. But throughout these verses, you're going to see that darkness just represents that ignorance that an unsaved man walks in. You'll see the darkness here has to do with ignorance, an ignorance of truth. Again, the wisdom of this world is foolish to God because it's incomplete. Men are ignorant of spiritual things. So no matter how smart they are, if they're missing the knowledge of spiritual things, then God considers whatever they think and whatever they say and whatever they do to be evil, to be foolish. Romans chapter 1. Go over there with us. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 kind of, in several ways, describes the fall, the evolution in reverse, whatever you would call that. Men are not getting wiser, smarter, better. They, from the beginning, are getting worse. Imagine that first man, Adam, the wisdom, intelligence, the knowledge that he had, the fellowship that he had with God. But since those days, man's become more ignorant as a whole, mankind. And Romans chapter 1 kind of describes man's decline. And it says in verse number 21, because that when they knew God, perhaps going back to the early years of our earth, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, the ideas that they held to. Imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Right? So, on the one hand, this is a great description of mankind. He thinks he's wise. But in the eyes of God, they are fools. Why? Because their heart is darkened. They're vain in their imaginations. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Right? Man, vain in his imaginations, because of the vanity of his mind, his foolish heart is darkened. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. So darkness is this state of spiritual ignorance that the world lives in. And the smartest of people, the so-called wisest of people, are no more than fools to God because of their ignorance, the darkness, the spiritual darkness of their heart, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So there's a good description of mankind and why the wisdom of man could never be anything but just silliness to God. It's just, he laughs at it. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18. Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the path of the just is as the shining light. The Christian is supposed to walk in the light. And as you grow in your understanding of the Scriptures, the Bible says that light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Your understanding of spiritual things, your wisdom should grow the longer you're saved. It says, but notice verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. All right? So the wisdom of this world is just permeated and saturated with that ignorance and darkness in their heart. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 8 Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? So the wise of this world, because they don't know the word of God and have rejected the word of God, are eventually brought to shame. There's no wisdom in them. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 17. And when it comes to so-called wisdom, the world's wisdom, there was one city that exalted itself and prided itself on being the source of wisdom. In Athens, the home of all the philosophers, and Paul made a mission trip that took him through Athens. So here's Paul, just a preacher of the gospel, and he's visiting this source, this well of all the wisdom of the world, all the great philosophers of the world in those days, and still to this day. Philosophy looks back to many of the teachers that came out of Athens in Greece. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul visited that city. And let's just look at his observations here. Verse number 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, Epicureans, those were the followers of Epicurus. He was a 4th century philosopher, 4th century BC. His main brilliant observation was that pleasure is the highest good. Therefore, man should just enjoy the moment. That was Epicurus. And so those that followed that philosophy, to them, that was wise. And so that was their, you know, I guess you would say it a different way today. If it feels good, do it. Right? That's almost the philosophy of the world today. Just whatever feels good, just go ahead and do it. So Paul encountered those kinds of people and that kind of wisdom, right? Just following your pleasure. And then it says Epicureans and of the Stoics. The Stoics were followers of a philosopher named Zeno who lived in 308 BC. Zeno was pantheistic, that means he believed in many gods. But he also believed that there was no reality except matter. The soul was doomed to dissolution, and wisdom, his wisdom, his brilliant thought, was that man should be indifferent to pleasure, to grief, to joy, to passion, to pain. So when we say that someone is stoical, it means they just have, you know, no reaction to any of those emotions. Well, the Stoics were a whole group of men that followed the philosophy of Zeno, and they lived by that wisdom. So Paul encountered some of these different groups here in Athens. Some said, in verse number 18, "What will this babbler say?" Other some said this, in other words, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Why did they say that? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They never heard of that. "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, were they searching for truth? No, the context will soon show you they were not searching for truth. But the Athenians, remember, philosophy just means a love of knowledge. And they loved to hear any new thing, any new idea. They weren't searching for truth, but they just thought that there was truth in everything. Verse number 21 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So just the constant, you know, gathering of information. And so here comes a guy with some things to say that they've never heard before, and they're curious. They just like to hear what he has to say. And it says, let's skip down, let's read verse 22 and 23. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So he hit him right between the eyes. Just foolish, vain imaginations, superstitions. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," so they were devoted to their, looks like their own mind and their own ideas, "I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Notice their ignorance is a part of this. "Him declare I unto you." And then Paul begins to tell them about this God that they don't know about. They were pantheistic, most of them, and so they wanted to make sure they didn't offend any of the deities. So just in case there was a God out there that they didn't know about, they actually made an altar to that God that they didn't know about. That unknown God that they might inadvertently offend by not offering some sacrifice to him. So even though in their ignorance, they just said, okay, we'll make some, just in case there's one out there that we don't know about, here's an altar for him too. We were, last night, the Bible Institute class went to Chinatown. We're finished this year with all our classes on missions, so we just decided to pick a neighborhood in the city that where we could be in another culture, so to speak. And so we took some Chinese tracks last night to Chinatown. And to get a little information about Chinatown, I called a pastor over there at the New York Chinese Baptist Church on Walker Street in Chinatown. And he's not a King James Bible believer, but he's a brother in Christ. He's saved, and he was very happy that we were going to come over there and hand out tracts. And he gave me a little information about some of the Chinese people in New York City. And he said, even though almost all of them have come from communist China, they came with traditional Buddhism in their heart. And not philosophical Buddhism, he said, like Richard Gere has, you know, but traditional Buddhism, which is basically, he said, this is the way he described it, just a search for good luck. Any god, any deity that's out there that can bring you good fortune is okay. And that's all they care about, is good fortune, good luck. They came here to make money, to be a success. I asked him, did they come for freedom? He just laughed. He said, no, they didn't come for freedom. They came for money. And any deity that can help them with that, they'll acknowledge him. He said you could even tell them about Jesus. And if they think Jesus could bring them good luck and good fortune, they'll pay attention. They'll listen. So it's here, it's almost like these philosophers here, there's no sincere interest or anything, just one more God that they want to make. Maybe this God can help us in some way. And Paul goes on to say here, and I'll skip down to verse number 29. It says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance. Now, he's talking, he is in what the world would consider probably the wisest spot on the earth, you know, Athens, the source of all this, these various philosophies. And Paul has twice mentioned their ignorance. So here they are, supposedly wise, but how does God look upon it? As ignorance. And he tells them, the times of this ignorance God winked at. In the past, he closed his eyes briefly to this. But now, notice, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So now that they knew the gospel, they had to forsake that philosophy and the vain imaginations of their mind and come to the truth. And then it says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But they never got the chance. Paul departed. So that's Paul's experience with, you know, the center of wisdom on the earth. And Paul's description of it was simply ignorance. They were ignorant, they were blind, they were superstitious, and these were the philosophers, the wise men of the earth. Paul had obviously no regard for them or their wisdom. He told them exactly what was their problem. They were ignorant of the true God. Go to Acts chapter 7. There's another man that had some experience with the wisdom of this world, and that was Moses. You remember, Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, lived in Egypt. He grew up in Egypt. Even though he was a Hebrew, he was raised as an Egyptian. And at that time, Egypt probably would have been the Athens of its day. I mean, think about the worldly kind of wisdom that the Egyptians had to build the pyramids, to build some of the, you know, the great engineering things that they did. And Moses grew up in that. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, think about that. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, that would have included, I guess, their religious instruction, the engineering instruction. He's the king's son. He's been adopted by the Pharaoh. So Moses would have been given preeminence in instruction. I mean, he would have been taught everything, you know, probably preparing him to be the Pharaoh after his adopted dad died. And he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. That seems to contradict, you know, what we find when the Lord met up with Moses and he said he couldn't speak, he didn't know how to talk right, but the Bible says he was mighty in words and in deeds. So when it came to the wisdom of the Egyptians, the wisdom of the world, he was mighty in those things. He was learned. But then when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you see that Moses came to that point in his life when he forsook that wisdom. He turned his back on all that learning. He was willing, like I guess 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if a man wants to be wise, he has to become a fool. What does that mean? Turn your back on the wisdom of this world. Turn your back on what the wise of this world think of you. Turn your back and forsake the honor that men give you, the respect that men give you, the admiration that the world might have for you if you succeed in certain ways. And Moses could have had all of that. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, meaning when he came to that point, when he was old enough to have been entrusted with responsibility, leadership, perhaps, you know, the mantle was ready to be passed to Moses from Pharaoh. Like in, what is it, Galatians chapter 4, it says, as long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. But then comes that time, the time appointed of the Father, when he takes on the full responsibilities of adulthood. Even Jesus Christ came to that point. For Jesus Christ, it was age 30, and he stepped out on the stage of history and began his earthly ministry. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was 30 years of age. And we don't know much about the Lord's life before for those first 30 years. It wasn't time for him to take on that responsibility of ministry. So now Moses came to that point in his life when he's ready, when he came to years, is what it's saying. So he's ready, perhaps, to have had responsibility, honor, things placed upon him. He's learned. He's mighty in words and deeds. That's what the Bible said. So here perhaps he was ready to be given some high position, I don't know, in Egypt, as Pharaoh's son. But when he came to years, notice what he chose to do. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now that's wisdom. He was learned in the wisdom of Egypt, but he was willing to become a fool in the eyes of the Egyptians and in the eyes of Pharaoh, in order to have those things that are pleasing to God. So he rejected some things. He made some choices here. And verse number 27 says, he forsook Egypt. So he forsook Egypt. He forsook its wisdom. He forsook its learning. He forsook its pleasures. He forsook its rewards. But he had respect unto Egypt. It says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward that God could give him. So he just began to desire the blessings of God. And he wanted to be right with God. And he's willing to be considered a fool in the eyes of the world. Now, this is something that a child of God has to do as well. Is in this world, the wisest, the smartest, the most educated of men are still walking in darkness. And they're fools in the eyes of God. But as always in the Scriptures, the answer for the darkness is what? Light. The answer, the remedy for darkness. The remedy for spiritual misunderstanding. The remedy for spiritual ignorance. The remedy for a heart that just does not understand the things of God is more light. Light. So light then is absolutely necessary for wisdom. Right? Ignorance is darkness. Ignorance is foolishness to God. And so the answer for that is, I need light. I need more light. You want to be wise? You need more light. You want to have the wisdom of God? You got to have the light that God provides. Let's look at that. The answer for the ignorance of man's mind is the knowledge and the understanding that the Spirit of God can give. It's either going to be the thoughts of my own heart, or it's going to be the thoughts of God given to me in the Scriptures. It's either going to be me and my wisdom, or it's going to be the mind of Christ. Every Christian, every person has that choice. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, the first time the word darkness shows up, of course, is in verse number 2. And in verse number 3 is the first time the word light shows up. So the darkness of verse 2 is immediately answered by the light of verse 3. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, so we see the Spirit of God entering into this dark situation, and what's the remedy? God says, let there be light. The Bible says God is light. So this light in verse number 3 is not the sun or the moon or the stars, because they're not made until day number 4. So on day number 1, what light is this if the stars haven't been created yet and the sun hasn't been created yet and the moon hasn't been created? This is the light of God Himself. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the remedy for this darkness, this spiritual darkness that was in the world at the beginning, and we won't go into why there's darkness there at the beginning, because the Lord did not create it originally in darkness to be void and empty, but something happened there. We won't get into that right now. But the darkness that came into that world is remedied by the light. That's the first mention of darkness and the first mention of light. The last mention of darkness in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 16. So remember, let's let that darkness just represent ignorance, that lack of understanding, the vanity of men's thoughts. And notice in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 10, the last time the word darkness is mentioned in your Bible is in connection with the Antichrist and his whole operation in the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast," the Antichrist, "and his kingdom was full of darkness." His kingdom was full of darkness. Now, what a way for that word to last be used in the Scriptures. That Antichrist is Satan working through a man, and his whole kingdom, his whole government, his world, his empire is full of darkness. Whether it's literal or spiritual, it's still the same. It's darkness, ignorance, the vanity of man's mind, his own pride, and lacking the knowledge of spiritual things, the things of God. And his kingdom is full of darkness. Go back to Isaiah chapter 59. And Isaiah, in chapter 59, is describing the darkness of Revelation 16:10. So this is a cross-reference, because Isaiah 59 is a description of the tribulation. So here in the tribulation, in Revelation 16:10, you have darkness, ignorance, spiritual darkness. And in Isaiah 59, we see Isaiah's description of that. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse number 9. "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness." Now this is Israel. You'll see from the rest of this chapter, this is Israel in the tribulation. It says, verse 10, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." Walking in total darkness and ignorance of the Lord. Jesus said, "If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Right? The wicked walk in darkness. The just, the saved, are not supposed to be walking in the darkness. The world does. And in the tribulation, with the church gone, with us raptured out of here, and the Antichrist at full power, full throttle, and evil just not inhibited at all, nothing holding it back, nothing hindering Satan from operating, that entire kingdom is full of darkness. And the children of Israel are going to, some of them are going to survive that and go through that. Verse 12, it says, "Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." This is a description of men in that time. Full of sin, their transgressions are before them, the heart is just spewing out things of falsehood. It's darkness. That kingdom is full of darkness. And it goes on. It says, verse 16, what does the Lord do about this? It says, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." Now that could also refer to the Lord's first advent, but the next verse makes it clear that it's the second advent that God has in mind here. It says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing." The Lord Jesus did not do that the first time he came. The second time he comes, he will be wearing garments dipped in blood, garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay." The Lord didn't do that the first time he came. "Fury to his adversaries." He didn't do that. He turned the other cheek. "Recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood." Amos chapter 1 verse 8 says the end comes with a flood of wickedness and darkness. A flood of darkness. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now just skip to chapter 60, verse 1. And what's the outcome of that when the Lord stands up in that time of darkness? Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You see, so the first time darkness is mentioned in the Bible, the remedy is light. The last time darkness is mentioned in the Bible, referring to the kingdom of the Antichrist, the answer is the coming of the Lord, and the light of the glory of God begins to shine upon the children of Israel. So God brings light in the person of Christ back into the darkness of this world at the Lord's second advent. And all through the Scriptures, that's the remedy. The darkness is spiritual ignorance. The darkness is the wisdom of this world. The darkness is the intellect of man without the understanding that the Holy Spirit can give. It's just man in his own thoughts, the vanity of his own imaginations, without any light from God. The Lord looks down on it and it's just darkness, and the whole earth is just filled with darkness as far as the Lord is concerned. But thank God it doesn't have to be that way in your house and in your life. You see, we live in a dark world. The world is filled with darkness. Men and women, we just pass them in the street and they all look like they have some sense. They all look like they know what they're doing. They know how to make money. They know how to maybe be a success. But you know, when the Lord looks down on that, it's just dark. It's dark. It's dark in their hearts. It's dark in their thoughts because they don't know the Lord. Go to Exodus chapter 10. One of the judgments that God sent on Egypt, remember the wisdom of Egypt that Moses was learned in? In Exodus chapter 10, one of the judgments that God sent on Egypt, and all of those 10 judgments are all, they were literal, actual judgments, but they were also symbolic. Every one of those judgments relates to one of the gods of Egypt. God was specifically humiliating and degrading the gods of Egypt. And so the frogs and the flies and so on and so forth, and the river, the Nile, being turned into blood. God was just showing that He's more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. All the wisdom of the world represented by Egypt. Egypt always represents the world. So here's a race of people, a government, a nationality, a people that are wise to build pyramids, wise to do all these things, and yet ignorant of God. And so one of the judgments that the Lord sent on them was just to fill their entire world with darkness. In Exodus chapter 10, look at verse number 21. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, that's got to be dark. You couldn't see anything. Your eyes never got adjusted to it. It was a darkness that was so thick, it was almost as if you could feel it. And watch what God did to Egypt for 3 days. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another. They couldn't see their loved ones, couldn't see your wife's face, couldn't see your children, couldn't see your hand in front of your face. They saw not one another for 3 days, so much so, look at this. It says, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They just sat where they were. Couldn't see the door, couldn't see the floor, didn't know which way was up, which way was down, which way was out. But, another one of those verses with a but in the middle of it. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Man, oh man, oh man. Isn't that a picture of life for you and me? We live in a dark world. God sees the wisdom of this world just as ignorance and darkness and foolishness. But in your dwelling, in your home, in your heart, it's not supposed to be that way. The children of God ought to have light in their dwelling, ought to have light in your heart. You don't have to rely on the thoughts of your own mind you have light from heaven. You have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. We don't have to stumble along like the unsaved. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. There ought to be light in a child of God's dwelling. And Psalm 112, verse number 4 says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So that we could have light in our dwellings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. That light that the child of God can have is found in the person of Christ. Remember the verse that we read before? The light of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds." That's a cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Right? The darkness, their hearts and minds are darkened through the blindness that is in them. That blindness is exploited by the devil. The Bible says the God of this world, that's the devil, "have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." So the devil's greatest effort here is to prevent someone from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Keeping them in the dark. Keeping them just closed in to their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own opinions and imaginations, and keeping the light from heaven out. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It says, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's a direct reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "Let there be light." That's a command. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So it's referring back to that first remedy in the Bible. "He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, light comes into the human heart through the person of Jesus Christ. The entrance of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God into your heart, into your life, brings light. His presence in you enables you, one of those things that enables you not to walk in darkness anymore. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse number 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. "In Him was life." Speaking about Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Speaks about Him being God, speaks about Him being Creator. And then in verse number 4, it says, "In Him was life." Now, it can't be speaking about natural life, physical life, because that would make Him certainly no different from you, because there's physical life in you. But notice, this life is something beyond the physical, beyond the natural. "In Jesus Christ was life." Remember, in one place He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In another place He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In another place, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So, in Him was life, not just physical life, although He's the source of that too. But this is speaking about eternal life, supernatural life. "In Him was life." Now look at the next part of verse number 4. "And the life was the light of men." So, that light that enables a child of God to no longer walk in darkness, it begins when the Spirit of Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes into your heart. "In Him was life." His life. That eternal life that is Christ. It's in Him. He had no beginning. He had no end. has no end. He's eternal. So His life in you is light. When the Spirit of God comes in, then light is brought into that darkness in the human heart and in the human spirit. It says, verse number 5, "And the light shineth in darkness. He came into this world, but the darkness comprehended it not." So the light there is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's a good cross-reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The light in Genesis 1, 3 is the person of Christ Himself. God just stepped into the darkness of that ruined and wrecked creation. Sin and rebellion, Satan's rebellion, had ruined that original creation. The remedy for that was the Lord to step into that darkness. What happens? Then the process of redemption begins. The process of new life began. And then it says the Lord Jesus Christ in a believer's life is light. So that tells me that somebody who does not have Jesus Christ in their heart is still in darkness. No matter how smart or how much worldly wisdom they may have, they're still walking in the dark. So the light doesn't begin until the Spirit of God comes in, until Jesus Christ comes in. Then in Psalm 119, verse 130, another verse I know that everybody knows, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth" what?
Light.
The entrance of thy words. So when the Word of God enters, you know that Jesus is the Word of God, and the Scriptures are the Word of God. He's the Word of God personified, the Word of God incarnate, and the Scriptures are the Word of God inspired and preserved and recorded, you know, the Word of God on paper. He is the Word of God in person. So both of those things, the Word of God incarnate and the Word of God inspired and preserved in a book, when those things come into the human heart and into the human spirit, it's like turning a light on. It's like lighting a candle. And it's the beginning of wisdom. I mean, now a person can begin to be wise. He has the possibility of being wise. Because it begins with the entrance of God's words. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." It giveth understanding unto the simple. Remember what last week I said, one way of a formula for wisdom is wisdom equals W equals K plus U. Wisdom equals knowledge plus understanding. And knowledge and understanding come from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So wisdom equals knowledge plus understanding. Right? That is wisdom. The Scriptures bear that out. Proverbs chapter 2. We looked at this in a little more detail last week, but we won't today, just to read it again and refresh your memory. We read all 6 verses, but we'll just read verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It's speaking in those first 5 verses about somebody searching for knowledge and truth like treasure. Searching for it. Digging for it. Crying for it. In verse 3, crying for it. Lifting up your voice to get understanding. Verse 4, seeking it like silver. And that's what you and I should do with the Word of God. We ought to treat our Bibles that way. We ought to, you know, in here, in Christ, are hid all the treasures. All the treasures. How does that verse go in Colossians chapter 2? Of wisdom and knowledge. And in this book are treasures. And you and I should search for them diligently. Study to show yourself approved. Right? Not just a casual reading of a few verses a day, but I mean hunger and thirst and search for it. And the Lord will always reward that. He will not just turn His back on you when you seek to know the truth and to understand the things of God. And then verse 5 and 6 make that clear. Then, verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." So it comes from Him. Notice where it comes from. Out of His mouth. Out of His mouth. What do you have that came out of His mouth? Right here. "Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And without knowledge and understanding, a knowledge of the holy, knowledge of the things of God, and the spiritual understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit to teach you and help you to understand those things, you can't be wise. So it takes the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming into you and the Word of God getting into your heart for a person to be able to be wise. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, you don't have to turn there, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So that means you and I have got to get to know the things of God, the knowledge of the holy. How well do you know the holy things of God? How well do you know them? If you're still ignorant of the things of God, you can never be wise in God's eyes. You'll make decisions based on your own human reason. You'll make decisions based on your own emotions. You'll follow your own heart. The Bible tells you that you're a fool if you trust in your own heart. If you follow your own thoughts and the opinions of other people, regardless of whatever God may have said, without asking the Lord for direction and relying on His Holy Spirit, you're going to make a foolish decision every time. And it'll be something that you could have avoided if you and I would have just leaned upon not our own understanding of things, but upon the Word of God. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. We said before that man could never be wise in the eyes of God because his heart is darkened. He's walking in the darkness. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it describes what happens to a child of God. Paul was praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and his prayer was this, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the Lord giveth wisdom, we just read, that the Lord may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. Spiritual understanding. Spiritual. Where does that come from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from intellectual effort. It doesn't come from brain power. It comes from the power of God. God has to give it to us. It has to come from the Lord. He's the one who enlightens us that we may know. Right? Notice verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What's the answer for darkness? The light of God. It comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. And then it lists some things that you should know. Things that you couldn't know unless the Lord teaches you these things. It's like lighting a candle. In fact, you know the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27 that the spirit of man, and we all have our own human spirit, the Bible speaks of us as being spirit, soul, and body. Body, of course, we know that. Soul being our emotions. And the spirit being that part of you that can have contact with the spiritual world. And the spirit of man, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the, I think it says inner or innermost or inner parts of the belly. In other words, the spirit of man is the way in which you know yourself. It's self-awareness. It's your thought life. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly, you know, your innermost being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? So, how do you know yourself? Through your spirit. Even an unsaved man has a spirit. Lost, defective, it's like a candle that's never been lit. It's there, and with that spirit, man's own spirit, he can know himself, but he can't know God until the Lord lights that candle. In fact, go over to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 28. You see, wisdom is a spiritual thing. It's not a matter of intellect, it's not a matter of study, other than studying the Scriptures, but it's not a matter of education. Wisdom is a spiritual thing. In Psalm 18 and verse number 28, Psalm 18 and verse number 28, let me get over there with you. It says, "For thou wilt light my candle." What's the candle? What is your candle? It's the spirit of man. It's your own spirit. That candle has to get lit. An unsaved man, his candle has never been lightened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, right? The Lord will, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? Light from God, and that light coming into your spirit so you can know the things of God. David said, "The Lord will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." That's a blessing, right? That the Lord will light that, the spirit of man is that candle. So a lost man, that candle's just never been lit. Saved man, that candle has been lit. In fact, in Job chapter 32, go to Job. Job chapter 32, just before the book of Psalms. Job 32, look at verse number 8. It says, "There is a spirit in man." There is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. David said it a different way. The Lord will light my candle. The spirit that is in man requires the Lord. Here, the inspiration of the Almighty. Inspiration simply being the breath of the Almighty. The Bible says all Scripture is given to us by inspiration. It's given by inspiration. The breathing out of God. Right? Remember the first time that God breathed out? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God took a pile of dust, and the Bible says God, that's the first time the Bible says that God breathed, and God breathed into that dust the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Right? The breath of God. The last time in the Bible that it says that God breathed is in John, I think it's John chapter 20, I don't remember the verse number, but where Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, the Bible says, "And he breathed on them, and he said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So this, the Bible, Job says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration, the breath of God, in other words, the spirit of God giveth him understanding. That's what it's talking about. The spirit of God. How did the prophets in the Old Testament, how were they inspired of God? The spirit of God spoke to them. The spirit of God gave them understanding to write the things that they wrote. So there's a spirit in man, but it takes the Spirit of God to give man's spirit any understanding. With all these things being so, there is no reason why any child of God should ever walk in darkness. There is no reason why a saved person should ever make foolish decisions. Now we do, almost habitually, but there is no reason why we... We're not say, "Well, I'm only human." Oh yeah, you are, but God lit your candle. The Holy Spirit lives in you and you have a book. You have light. Jesus said if you follow Him, you will not walk in darkness. There's no reason why... Now I'm not saying I've never made some foolish decisions. I have, but you know what? Those foolish decisions were because I relied on my own wisdom, my own understanding. But I tell you what, every time you forsake your own wisdom and you rely on the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God and you ask the Holy Spirit to direct you and help you make a decision and you wait for God to show you from the Word of God, you'll never be ashamed of that decision. That'll never be a foolish decision. God will give you wisdom. The Bible says the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The wisdom of man, nah, it's just God laughs at it. The wisdom of man is foolishness. His candle's never been lit. He has no knowledge of the things of God, no knowledge of the holy, and he can never get it right. Go to 1 John chapter 1, just a couple of last verses here. Just to encourage you a little bit, and just remind you, there's no reason why a Christian should ever be stumbling along void of the wisdom of God, because the Lord will give you wisdom if you want it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, stumbling along in our own ignorance, we lie. Because if you are having fellowship with Jesus Christ, you will not be walking in darkness. You will not be. So if you're walking in darkness, stumbling along, foolish decisions, relying on your own understanding of things, you know, your own senses, that wisdom is sensual, earthly, devilish, then you cannot say, truthfully, that you're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Because if you walk in fellowship with Him, you will not be walking in darkness. And it goes on to say in the next verse, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians chapter 5. None of us should ever walk in the dark. There's no reason to ever have to do that. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. It doesn't even say you were sometimes in the dark. You were darkness itself. It was dark in there. It was dark in your heart. It was dark in your mind. Until the Spirit of God came in and that candle was lit by the Lord, it was just darkness. And you were sometimes darkness. But now, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A Christian spends more time, I'll get to that in a second, but let me just finish this passage, skipping over the parenthetical statement here in verse 9. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk as children of light. Walk not as fools, but as wise. Not in the dark, but having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not relying on our own understanding of things, but trusting the Word of God, relying on the Holy Spirit of God to direct our steps. And the Lord will not ever let us stumble in the dark. And then one last passage of Scripture here. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, go down to verse number, let's see, what do I want? Verse number 34. Luke 11, 34. The light of the body is the eye. Now remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18? Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. That the eyes of your understanding. That's what it's speaking about here. The eyes of your understanding. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, notice the difference between single and evil. On the one hand, single. On the other hand, evil. If it's not single, it's evil. If thine eye is single, the body is full of light. In other words, there's understanding. There's wisdom. There's clarity. There's direction from the Lord. Otherwise, it's darkness. Just stumbling along like a lost man. No better than an unsaved person. No Christian should ever stumble in the dark. Your life, your thoughts, your heart, your mind should be full of light. Right? If thine eye is single, and the body is full of light. If thine eye is evil, Then it says, I lost my place here. Where was I? Verse 35. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, anybody ever puzzled over those verses? Anybody other than me? All right, am I the only one that has scratched my head at those verses? I gotta tell you, thine eye single, thine eye evil, the body full of light, the body full of darkness. Well, this passage is recorded one other place in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 6. And that one in Matthew chapter 6 gives a little light, if you will, on Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 22. Says the same thing. The light of the body, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Single or evil? Single or evil? You ever heard, I mean, I think we all have, somebody is so single-minded. Single-minded. When we say single-minded, what are we talking about? Kind of focused, right? Focused, zeroed in on something. Single. The eyes of the understanding, the spirit of man, will either be single or it'll be evil. Notice the very next verse. Verse number 24. Now, it's a new thought. But notice in the next verse, I think the Spirit of God gives us a little understanding what it means to be single or evil. Because in the next verse it says, no man can serve two masters. Right? You can't serve two masters. You can't follow two principles at the same time. You can't walk in the wisdom of the world and in the wisdom of God at the same time. To do so or try to do so is evil. But if the eye is single, excluding all the nonsense of this world and settled and zeroed in on the things of God, they're going to be light. But when you try and walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the Word of God, when you try and reconcile the philosophy of Oprah and the philosophy of the Word of God, when you try and get the counsel of your friends to jive with the counsel of God, when you try and serve two ideas, two principles, when you try and satisfy your flesh and satisfy the Spirit of God, it's an impossibility. In fact, when James speaks about wisdom, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What's the next expression then? Speaks about being double-minded. Because if you're double-minded, the Bible says, let not that double-minded man think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. What is the guy asking for? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I need wisdom. But you see the double-minded man, the man that's trying to serve two principles at one time, the man that will not just let his eye, let his spirit, let his desires be single. Focus in on the Spirit of God. Focus in on the Word of God. Exclude the opinions of the world, your relatives, yourself. Wherever they contradict the Word of God, throw them out. Doesn't the Bible tell us that all those imaginations, what are we supposed to do with those things? Anything that exalts itself against Christ, what are we supposed to do? Cast it down. Because that's the only way to be single, to be zeroed in, focused in. Because the double-minded man is never going to get the wisdom of God. Because you can't serve two masters, you can't serve two principles, you can't serve the Lord and the world at the same time. You can't follow the counsel of God and the counsel of the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of God and the counsel of the world contradict each other. So when you try to reconcile them, which is, well, remember, those of you that studied the history of the King James Bible, remember what they attempted in Alexandria. The philosophers, the Greek philosophers, had moved down to Alexandria, Egypt, and they took the scriptures, guys like Origen, Clement, and all those guys, they took the scriptures and they tried to reconcile the scriptures with the philosophy of Aristotle and some of the other philosophers of Greece. And they tried to put those things together. And so they taught the scriptures in the light of the wisdom of the world, trying to find ways in which the wisdom of the world and the Word of God could harmonize. And the result of that, 115 different Bibles today. It's evil in the eyes of God. Let thine eye be single. Reject like Moses did the wisdom of Egypt. Just reject it. Just consider it to be, even if there's some reward in it, have some respect unto the reward that God will give you if you follow His Word. Because no matter, even if it looks like it'll never work out, if you reject the counsel of the ungodly and you set your own opinions aside wherever they contradict with God's, the Lord will always bless you for following His Word. The Spirit of God will always let you come out right. You will come out right, because that's wisdom. You can't walk in darkness and be wise. And anyway, Solomon tried it. And Ecclesiastes is the result of that. And what a sad end Solomon had. We don't have to end up like that. All right? Thank you for your attention. And we'll be dismissed. All right? God bless you. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to walk as children of light. Lord, help us not to walk in darkness. Father, but just give us the wisdom of God, we pray, Lord. And help us not to lean on our own understanding of things. Father, I just pray you'll bless each one that's here tonight. Help us to take something, Lord, from this lesson that'll help us tomorrow and the rest of this week. Lord, help us just to esteem the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. Help us to realize, Lord, the importance of knowing the things of God. May the Holy Spirit just be our teacher. Help us to want to be taught. I pray you'd help those, Lord, maybe some in this room tonight have ignored your word for a long time. Maybe, Father, they've made decisions in their life just based on the philosophy of the world, the things they've learned from television, the things they've learned from friends or relatives, and Father, have neglected or maybe even rejected the counsel of your word. And Father, forgive us for the times we do that. We always make foolish decisions when we do that. Father, let us be wise. Help us to let our eye be single and not evil. And Lord, just bless each one tonight. Help us as we go home, Lord, to get home safely. And Lord, we just pray you'll use us throughout this week. Let us be a blessing to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.